Would you turn with me, please, to the passage read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider verses 13 and 14. We'll read from verse 12. It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Fish with us, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. When you hear the word Ebola or the word AIDS, what do you think? I'm sure all of us step backwards, as it were. We think of fearful diseases, dangerous diseases, killer diseases. And really the last thing we would want would to be involved with these sort of things. Well, in the days of our Lord, it was leprosy that provoked that sort of response. There were different types of leprosy. At times it's unclear exactly what the specific illness was that is referred to in Scripture. But we know that leprosy was and is a wasting disease, one which was by and large incurable, one that often led to death. And for the person who was struck down with leprosy, well, they became a social outcast. They were cut off from the temple and from the worship of God's people. They could not go in where they formerly had to worship and serve the Lord. And more than that, they were excluded from society. They had to keep far away. We read of something of it in Leviticus chapter 13. There is a man with ash in his head, and he is crying, unclean, unclean, keep away. It's dangerous to draw near. No doubt, the laws in Leviticus had a practical purpose. Many of the laws have been found to be wise laws when it comes to public health issues. That would be one reason why the Lord enacted them. But they were also given to be an illustration of gospel truths. And all the ceremonial rites and rituals are pointing to spiritual truths. And leprosy, well, it pointed to the plague of plagues, sin. And of how sin cuts off people, not only from one another, but above all from God. And we find here our Lord in Galilee. It's early on in his ministry. And he meets in a certain city this man who's a leper. And we're told that he was full of leprosy. Dr. Luke is surely indicating to us that here was a person who was in an advanced stage of leprosy. The disfigurement that it made in the body was obvious. And he comes to Christ. And he asks for his help. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. and what's brought before us. It's Christ's attitude to him, and we're shown what he could do for him. It's a real miracle that happened. But it's not just showing. Christ was one who could work miracles. It's reminding us of what he can still do for that which leprosy spoke of, the reality of sin. Let's notice three things. The first thing we notice is the pity of Christ. The pity of Christ. We read that he put forth his hand and touched him, and Mark adds that he was full of compassion. Here was Christ's touch. Now we might not think much of that until you pictured it in terms of some of the serious modern day diseases where people are kept in isolation. It's the same sort of thing. Here's this man who's a leper. When was the last time someone who was not a leper had touched him? How many years had gone by and he had not known the comfort of the simple human touch? What a compassionate thing to do. How many people had shied clear of this man? Here's this loathsome sight. Here's this man who has got many problems. Here's this disease that, well, it tends to be a spreading disease. Who in their right mind would go near such a person, never mind touch them? It said of the rabbis and the writings of the Jews that some of them were proud of the fact that they would not buy bread from a street where a leper lived. That's how far they would keep away from them. Others spoke of throwing stones at any lepers that they saw, making sure that they would keep well away. Oh, how different was our Lord. In so many ways different from the religious teachers of his day. He comes, and being full of compassion, he touches this man. Wasn't this a reasonable thing to do? Doesn't it take a hard heart not to be moved by such a sight? Are you stirred? When you see people in awful situations like this, an awful plight, where they're troubled by disease, which is so obviously affecting them, and indeed would keep people to keep away from them, are you compassionate? When it comes to those who are seen more as the down and outs and outcasts of society, oh, it's so easy to be like the Pharisees. Who would stand back, who would keep well away. But look at our Lord. Moved by the sight of this man. Surely moved by the plea of this man. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Christ looks on this man. And he sees a man who is convinced of his ability to save. Oh, you're able to do it. But wilt thou make me whole? There's the great question. He doubts his willingness. Perhaps he's despairing that there is any hope for him. And as Christ looks at him, he sees this disease. He sees this disease which is a product of sin. Or the Pharisee would say, it was his specific sin that brought it on. Well, we know that can happen at times. And there are certain diseases prevalent in the nation today because of the licentious lifestyles of many. But we know that disease and disability often have nothing to do with a person's personal behaviour. They come in the mysterious providence of God for His glory. Sin, fallenness, showing itself in this man. Oh, this man who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he looks in him with compassion. What has sin done? What has fallenness done? When you go into the hospital and you see some poor soul lying in the bed, it might be a stroke, it might be some dreadful disease they have, should we not think, oh, the effect of sin, and hate it because of what it does. And here is Christ, and you see His compassion to this man as he sees these things. His pity towards sinners. Isn't that what He is full of? For He knows that we are sinners who are doomed to die. Was it not compassion? Led Him to agree that He would come into this world to save sinners. Because He is one who is compassionate and who delights in mercy. So He would volunteer in His love to go. And when the time came, that compassion that He had for a people who were perishing leads Him to come into this world. And what is it that drives Him on to the cross with all its horror, all its agonies? There are those who are perishing. There are those who are not only acquainted with physical grief, but who will know spiritual condemnation and a hell forever unless they are delivered. And He comes to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that He might die on the cross as that offering for sin. Oh, what a Saviour. We don't deserve there to be a Saviour. What we deserve is merely condemnation for our sin. But a Saviour that in His love and in His pity and His grace, He should come to work. He's acting in a reasonable way. Notice also His compassion was lawful. There are many who pity and yet express it sinfully. You can think of ministers today, so-called ministers. They're not ministers at all. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They want to do people spiritual good. And yet there are many today who are charlatans. And what do they say? Peace, peace, where there is no peace. They want to help people. They want them to feel better about themselves. They don't want them to be feeling guilty. Well, who wants people to go on and on forever feeling guilty? No one does. But the trouble is, they heal the sickness of God's people slightly. They're superficial. They just say, peace, peace, all will be well. And leave people going on to a lost eternity. It's never unloving. It is never loving. It is most unloving to say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Not to rebuke sin. To ignore it. You see, we have sympathy for sinners. God's people love those who as yet are perishing, going on without Christ, and it's in love that they warn you about sin and the reality of hell, because they pity you, they have compassion on you, and they want you to be saved, and it will not do to go on without Christ on a way to destruction. True sympathy loves and shows itself in a lawful way. And Christ here, he touches this leper. And it might appear at first sight as if he is breaking the law. This was something that no ordinary person would be allowed to do. If you were coming into contact with the leper, you would want to show mercy and help as much as you could, but you would know that there had to be a separation between you and them. You could not touch them. Is he breaking the law? Well, we must remember this. The touch was prohibited for various reasons. For one thing, a touch in and of itself would not actually help the leper. He might feel better, he might feel loved, but it's not going to do him any good. And therefore the mere touch led to a prohibition, was prohibited. And when you remember that the touch defiled the person, there was a danger of contamination, and there was ceremonial defilement, it was such that the prohibition was there. Now look at Christ. He has come to help this man. He appears and he meets this man to help him. And he is one who is not defiled by this man. We know that is the case because the epistle to the Hebrews reminds us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Never did he incur ceremonial uncleanness. Never did he sin in all his actions. So whatever he is doing, he is not in breach of the law. He has come to help. It is not a wasted touch. But more than that, remember, Christ was a priest. And he comes as a great high priest of his people to minister to them. And part of the priest's work was to come into close contact with the leper, that he might be examined. And here is the Lord. He's come to help this leper. He has come to deliver him. And he acts lawfully. And you think of Christ. Is that not what he did also? He came into this world full of sinners. He came as close as he could to you and me. Born of the Virgin Mary, yet without sin, living amongst sinners, and more than that, he took on himself the sins of his people, without becoming a sinner himself. Why? To deal with sin by his death. He came to magnify the law and to make it honourable. He doesn't trample over the law. He comes to save. And all he does as our high priest to save us from our sin. Surely we can say this about his compassion. It was an encouragement to this man. He wants cleansed. And the touch is a token of his willingness to heal the man. We read that he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, both go together, I will be thou clean. And indeed it is a touch which conveys healing power. And as far as this man is concerned, it is a token that he will heal him and encourages his faith and confidence that he really means what he says, that he wills to heal him and commands his cleansing. Friend, let Christ's pity to sinners speak to you of his willingness to save sinners, of his willingness to save all who come to him. You see, the person who is conscious of their sin, well, they feel their sin. And the more they feel their sin, the more they will be disposed to see that there is this disease, as it were, which fills their loins and their bones, which is affecting them all. They look at themselves saying, I am vile. What hope is there? But he is the one who, to the one who feels his vileness, draws near and touches and receives them. You have no need to fear rejection from Christ. He touched this man. Let that encourage you to cry out to him and to lean upon him with all your heart. He's able. He's willing. Go to him and he shall cleanse you. The pity of Christ. What great pity. But then notice secondly the power of Christ. Here was unique power. For leprosy was an incurable disease. The children will remember the story of Naaman, of how the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel that he should arrange for the healing of Naaman. And you remember the response of the king of Israel. We read in Numbers 5 verse 7. After he had read the letter of the king of Syria. Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Look, that man's picking a fight with us. That's what he says. Here's this incurable disease. There's no remedy. But listen to Christ. I will. I, who am the divine Saviour, the divine Messiah, I can heal. Is that not true of sin? How often in the scriptures you find sin described as an incurable disease. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. As Jeremiah put it in chapter 2, verse 22, did I wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap? Yet thine iniquity is marked before me. It's like that indelible mark, which doesn't matter how often you try and wash the garment in the washing machine, it's still there. It can't be removed. But how does he put it later on? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Here is this incurable disease. Have you felt that? You've tried reformation. You've tried turning over a new leaf. It doesn't work. There are certain things, yes, you're able to turn away from, but other problems appear. And you're aware still of the sinfulness and the rottenness of your own heart. Friend, have you felt something of the strength and the power of sin? That you cannot atone for your own sin. Look away from yourself to Christ. Is he not the one who is able? Isn't that why the apostles, despite all the threats they received, turned round and said things like this? There is no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby ye must be saved. Why did they say, you must be saved through him? Because they knew that he could save. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Here's this man. And he's more than a man. He is the Saviour who can heal this leper. Have you applied to him and asked him to cleanse you and to accept you? Notice the effect of power that is here. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. This man, a leper, and it's gone. And there's a complete cure. He's cleansed. How wonderful. Is that not what the Lord does when he deals with sin? What was his death but an atonement for sin? With his stripes we are healed. And he removes the guilt of sin. And the person who comes to him in faith, immediately their sins are forgiven. Because justification is an act of God wherein he pardons our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, all for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So when a person comes to place their trust in Christ, they are immediately justified. They are declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Their sin is a thing of the past in terms of law. Their sin is pardoned. He is the one who deals with sin. And the one who also breaks the power of sin. So that no longer rules in the heart, and who one day will make his people sinless when they're brought home to glory. Friend, should you not have every reason then to go to him with confidence? And surely the narrative warns you that if you perish in your sin, it will never be because of any unwillingness in Christ to receive you, or any inability in Christ, but solely for your refusal to come to him. Unbelief, along with all your other sins. That is why you shall be condemned. No one ever perished who desired Christ sincerely and who went to him. His blood cleanses from all sin. You refuse him and you will justly perish. And greater will be your condemnation because of your rejection of the Christ who is able to save. Friends, stop and listen and seek this willing Saviour. How many lepers were cleansed? How many great sinners have known cleansing and forgiveness? Think of Manasseh. We read of him the other day in our family worship. You read most of his life. And what's he doing? He is undoing the work of reformation that Hezekiah had promoted. There's a complete turnaround. From reformation and a seeking after God, there's a bringing in of idols everywhere. He defiles the temple. You'd say he's a man who's marked out for destruction. And yes, God judges him and he is carted off into captivity. And there he seeks the Lord. And there's genuine repentance. And there's a King Manasseh, not in hell, but in glory tonight. A Manasseh. See what the Lord can do to great sinners. Friend, don't write off those who have drifted far. See what the Lord can do. You who are feeling the depths of your sin, see what the Lord can do. There's a Saul of Tarsus killing the Christians, hating the very name of Christ. What a change. What the Lord can do. And he can cleanse and he forgives and he accepts such sinners. But they all did one thing, didn't they? They repented of their sin. And they cried out for mercy to the Lord. Have you done that? That's what you must do. And you shall share in the blessings of forgiveness. Well, that brings us to the third thing. The pastoral concern of Christ. He has pity. He has power. And now we see him at the conclusion with pastoral concern. Because we read in verse 14 that he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Why does he act in this way? Well, we can't be definite, because even what we're told here is a bit obscure. We're not even too sure exactly who this testimony is to, who the them is at the close of the verse 14. But surely we can say this, that there was, first of all, pastoral concern for the leper. Go and show thyself to the priest. Because the priest is the one under the law of God whose duty it is to examine the leper, to declare him either healed or still leprous. And so he has to go to the priest and he's to go through the ritual, through the various examinations and give the offerings eventually that will have to be made. And certainly that would be a testimony to him. That he was cleansed. And that would be a most useful thing. You see, this man had no right to return to the normal life of society unless he had the approval of the priest. And there is the question, will the people accept him? Well, they will. If he has this testimonial, as it were, from the priest, that he is now clean. So go to the priest, that you might be given this thing to encourage you, to assure you and to assure others that you are cleansed. And keep silence, because if you go, begin to mention my name, well, it depends how things are, whether the priests will listen much or not. You see, we'll have this man assured of cleansing in the days to come. He may be wondering, is this a freak thing? Is this going to last? He'll have this man assured he is cleansed. Isn't it Christ's desire? Not only that his people should be cleansed, but know they are cleansed. And where will you find where you're to be examined? Well, if you're wondering tonight, am I really a believer? Have I really been cleansed by Christ? How can I know? Go to the scriptures. Where you find the characteristics and the marks and the examples of the lives of God's people. And it's in the word that you will find, as the word is read, as you pray over that word, as it is preached, that the Lord will come to you. And he will give you assurance. You know, there are those who they may say keep away from the prayer meeting, because they just don't have as much assurance as they would want. Friend, that's do the wrong thing to do. It's a means of grace given to strengthen faith, as all the means of grace are, and to encourage assurance. And when God's word comes, believe it. You should this man, as he was encouraged by the priest and assured by the priest, yes, the whole leprosy is gone. He may have known it was gone, but to hear that just encouraged him all the more and strengthened it, his assurance. Well, in the same way, should you not desire to listen and then believe what God's word says to you? And you think of this man acting. I suppose it would even be a bit like someone making a public profession of faith amongst ourselves. Why do they being cleansed, they might ask. There are those whom the Lord has given. Not to rule definitively, the Lord alone sees the soul. But they can say, well, yes, there's a credible profession there. Be encouraged to go on with the Lord. There was concern for the leper, surely also concern for others. Keep quiet, he's told. One of the problems was that the Lord Jesus, the more he performed miracles, the more people were taken up with the miracles rather than his teaching. Don't go on about the miracles. They testify to who I am, but don't go on and on about them so that people get caught up with the miracles and forget the message, which is the main thing. Here then, this man, as he quietly went about, and well, I suppose as eventually he might speak of what the Lord had done for him, he would be pressing on him, look, listen to the message of this man. See that he is able to cleanse. And do as he teaches, because he is the Saviour. And yes, there are the Pharisees who are always looking for excuses to criticise Christ. Well, go and keep the law that you might observe the law that they might see. There's nothing wrong with observing the law. Indeed, their problem is, they speak of the law, but they don't observe it. Whereas I do, and you should also. Friend, have you looked at the testimony of what God has done in the hearts of others as he has healed them of the disease of sin, broken its power, and forgiven them? You know what he's able to do. Let that draw you to Christ. Let that encourage you to go to him. Because he is the only Saviour and the one you need. You're a spiritual leper. A dangerous, loathsome, incurable disease is troubling you. But here's the good news of the gospel. Christ can heal. He's willing to heal. Go to him. Ask him in faith. And you shall be healed. Let us pray.